Mark chapter 10. We read this last week. We're in part 2 of the same text. Chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again and again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Well, that's just delightful. Tough text, isn't it? We're in a three-part series here in Mark chapter 10. And I've entitled it Marriage, Money, and me in the sense of selfish me. So don't get too excited about that third one. The whole book of Mark is about following Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus. And this is saying, really, this is what it looks like in a very real and a very practical way in our lives. And one of the things about Jesus that the book of Mark is just amazing. He's amazing. You see that all throughout the gospel. One of the things that is amazing about Jesus is he doesn't ignore the difficult topics. He doesn't dance around them, but in love, in incredible love, in grace and mercy, he directly talks about what we really need to talk about. So that's what we're going to do this morning in this very difficult task. And no doubt, as I read this morning, as you were probably feeling it, as I read the topic of marriage and the topic of divorce, that is one of the difficult topics. So up front, I just thought, you know, up front, I'll just say this. I acknowledge that what you're going to hear today is very sensitive. It's going to feel to some of us very painful. See, just hold on. See me through this lesson, okay? It's going to seem painful. And it's very controversial. It touches my home and my family. It touches all of our homes and certainly all of our families. And so the preference is, well, Eddie, could we just not talk about it? And that's why if you're visiting, it's like, we don't do this every Sunday, but we need to have these conversations. And I believe that because we see here in this passage foundational truths that are becoming more and more lost in our society, in our church, in our families, and in the lives of followers of Jesus. And I believe the loss of these truths, I believe it's incredibly detrimental and very destructive. So please know that it is my motive to share these things with love and with humility. So there's the setup. It's going to be good, huh? So let's just review from last week. In part one of this lesson, to help us on understanding this story, Mark chapter 10, we first of all looked at the historical context of the story, and then we went back to seeing the Old Testament background to what's being talked about in this passage. And then we just really leaned into Jesus saying, okay, the answer to the question, he says, well, what did Moses command you? Meaning, we looked at the authority of God's word as we're trying to grapple with the stuff we're struggling with in our lives, or with divorce or marriage or whatever it is. It's the word of God. It's the authority of God and his word that must be the place we go to find the answers. And so in part two now, today, we're going to ask the question, well, what does it say? What are the truths and the things that Jesus speaks about here regarding this very sensitive topic? And so Jesus, in addressing his opponents who came to him this question about divorce, that's why it's in this particular text, he doesn't head on straight into talking about divorce. He says, let's talk about marriage. And he establishes these truths that we're going to look at this morning about marriage. And then from that, he makes a truth or lays down a truth about divorce. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at Jesus' teaching directly from this text about marriage. We're going to flow into what that means about divorce. And then we're going to close by seeing, and Richard talked about this in communion, that one of the beautiful things in Scripture is that our marriages, we're called in our marriages to be a living reflection, a model of God's relationship to us. And so as we see these truths, we're going to see and learn lessons about God and God and his connection and his relationship to us as we are the bride of Christ. He is our groom. So whether you're married or not, whether you ever intend to be married, these truths that we're going to see here have application for us all. So as we look at Jesus' words on marriage, and we're primarily going to start out in verses 6 through 9. I would describe or sum up everything that Jesus says here as a sacred union. It's a sacred union. And he describes and defines that sacred union with 5 different truths. Each of these truths could be a sermon series or at least a sermon standalone. But I'm going to squeeze them all into one lesson, all right? And so it's going to mean I'm going to walk fast through this. I'm going to briefly touch on it. I would highly encourage you to do further study on your own. First of all, of these topics. First of all, Jesus' words in verse 6 of the sacred union of marriage, we see in verse 6, he says, but from the beginning of creation, we see that marriage is a union established at creation. So Jesus says, okay, you want to talk about this. He takes us back to the book of Genesis. He takes us back to the creation story. And I want you to notice 2 different things here. There's many things to notice from the discussion of marriage in the creation story. But there's 2 things I want you to see. First of all, you know the story. It's in Genesis 1 and 2. As God created this, wow, that is really good. And God created this and he saw that, and wow, that is really good. And God created this and he said, wow, that is really good. And then it says, and when God created Adam and Eve and he brought them together, this is a model of marriage, and he put them in the garden, and God saw all that he had made, including Adam and Eve, and he says, wow, this is very good. So that's an important thought that we need to remember, that marriage, that's a good thing. It's a beautiful gift from God. When we go outside today and we look at the mountains and we look at the glorious mountains, wow, that's beautiful. And we look at the trees and we look at the birds and we look at the flowers and we see all these things that are beautiful. One of these beautiful things that God has given us in creation, it is from creation, it is marriage. Now, I want to say a little side note here. Having said that, I want to add, I don't believe marriage is necessary to live a happy and fulfilled life. Scripture is clear. We touched on this last week. Singleness is a gift from God. And as a matter of fact, Paul says it's really the better option. And as I told you last week, if you're single, you're following Jesus right now more closely than all the rest of us as he was single. So this is why, for those who aren't married, and I've shared this with some of you before, but you long to be, I pray for you. I pray for many of you by name. And my prayer isn't, God, get them a guy, or God, get them a girl. My prayer is that you would draw closer and deeper in your relationship with God. That God would become your first love. That God would become for you enough. Because when God is enough, when God is your first love, then you are prepared to enter into marriage. But listen, it's important we understand God, and no one person fully completes me. So let's not make the mistake of making single people feel like, well, you need to get married. Something's missing. Oh, no. In Christ, there is fullness. But for those who desire to get married, I can tell you, I'm going in 41 years in August. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. So that's the first thing I really want you to see out of this creation, Jesus referring back to creation. It's a good thing. But secondly, I want you to notice, because the institution of marriage is mentioned in the creation story, I believe this is showing us that marriage is one of the building blocks of creation. It is a foundational stone of society. Now, certainly, if we're going to populate the world for the purpose of procreation, it's got to be in place. But there is more. There's more at play than that. I came across the writings and the words of a Russian-born immigrant. His name is Peritim Sorokin. Forgive me, Sorokin family, sir, for butchering the pronunciation of your name. He came to America in the late 1800s. He became a world-renowned leading sociologist and historian. He actually founded the Department of Sociology in Harvard. And in a book, he wrote this concern that he had over the radical growth he could see in the 1940s. Of divorce. It was at that point 25%. Now we've doubled that by this time. But listen to his words of warning here. This was back in the 40s. He warned that this breakdown of marriage and family, he says, it threatens the foundations of Western civil society, threatening the disintegration of American culture and civilization. And he warned that no civilization can survive such a disintegration of the marriage units. Why? I believe that to be true, because as we see Jesus speaks upon marriage, he goes back to it being a building block. It is a union that was established at creation. And in our day and time now, it's not simply because we have doubled the divorce rate since Sorokin wrote those words, but now we're in a day and time where many are repudiating the very institution of marriage, and they're just living together instead. And so these passages, as this thought is telling us, that what we're talking about here is not, well, it's just about that couple that's having struggles, or about this couple that's having struggles, or about this couple that's having struggles. It's what's having, can have a ripple effect in our culture. For marriage is a union, a foundational stone established at creation. Number two, secondly, with Jesus' words, but from the beginning of creation, now look at this, God made them male and female. Now I could stop and do part two sermon next week on what does this say about transgender and this topic here, but I've told the elders you need to really get Brandon to do that as his first sermon. So, buddy, that'll be yours to take on, all right? Actually, I told him today, the sermon today is going to give you a gift of you have nowhere to go but up after today, because everybody after today is going to be going, yeah, we're ready for Eddie to leave. With the words, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. We see that marriage is a union between a man and a woman, according to these words. So, this is where we walk into the sensitive part. And I know there's not agreement in here about that. I understand that. So I just want you to consider what I'm going to say. I want you to think about these things. If we look strictly, just look at the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, every time that marriage is mentioned, every single time in the Bible, it's always a relationship of a man with a woman only. That's what you see in Scripture. So this is the design God has shown us in Scripture. Secondly, every single time there is a mention of a same-sex relationship. And understand, those passages, mention those, there's a lot of disagreement on the interpretations. I get that. But regardless of the disagreement on interpretations, every time they're mentioned, they're always mentioned in a negative light, every single time, as a sin against the will of God. So those are two just biblical facts to think about or consider. I would call them facts. Now, some will say, and I hear this a lot, well, Jesus never spoke about homosexuality. Really? Well, what is this? Here, Jesus is clarifying from creation, God's design for marriage established from the beginning. And so for me to say, well, Jesus doesn't really talk about it, that would be kind of like if I'm on Interstate 25, I'm headed northbound to Denver, and I get pulled over by the police for going 97 miles an hour, and I say to the policeman, absolutely not. You show me in the law book where it says you can't drive 97 miles an hour on Interstate 25 going to Denver. And the truth is, it's not in the law. It doesn't say, don't go 97. Thou shalt not drive 97 on Interstate 25. But there is a stated lawful guideline for the speed limit. And if I go beyond that, well, that's a violation of the law. And so we see here Jesus giving us and speaking the stated guideline, the divine pattern that God has given us for marriage. And he's never spoken about homosexuality. He hasn't. The words in Scripture, those passages that speak about it, that are not in Matthew, they're not in Mark, they're not in Luke, they're not in John, those aren't the words of Jesus. That's frightening to hear. Because I believe it calls into question the inspiration and authority of all Scripture, denying the fact that Jesus says, I'm going to give you my Spirit, and your Spirit, apostles, is going to guide you into all truth. And it's denying that the Spirit of Jesus was the one that was speaking to these writers as they wrote the epistles that we see in Scripture. To cherry pick Scriptures to our convenience as being from God or not. Church, that's dangerous ground. I would move into heretical ground. But then you say, Eddie, okay, I see what that says in Scripture, but you can't deny. What about those passions? What about those desires? What about those feelings that someone has for someone of the same sex? Well, I sympathize with that. I don't say that's not true, they don't have that. I sympathize with that. I hurt for them with that. But I want to appeal to you to what we talked about last week, that God's word is the authority for our lives, not our feelings. If we go with our hearts, he says the heart in Jeremiah is deceptive above all things. We saw that last week. You don't go with your heart, and God's word is our authority. That's why we spent the whole time last week talking about that. And God's word is clear that marriage is a union between a man and a woman. It's just there. And to believe and to live otherwise is to chip away at a foundation that was established at creation. Thirdly, so just in case it's not getting awkward, thirdly, in verse 8, with the words of Jesus, and the two shall become one flesh, we see that marriage is a sexual union. Now parents are getting nervous. I understand there are some children that didn't go to junior worship. They even taken notes that I gave them. I was sensitive in preparing those notes for them. But I believe it's being talked about out there in all kinds of crazy places. It's here. And here, in appropriate ways, it needs to be spoken about and then and more in depth at home. So parents, you're welcome for these conversations that I'm encouraging you to have. They become one flesh. Sure, there are, as you study that term, there are many nuanced understandings or interpretations to that phrase. But we can say for sure it means a physical union that occurs sexually between a male and female. A male and female with complementary parts. It is a way of expressing that lasting covenant. It is a way of a man with his wife and a wife with her husband saying, I give you all of me in a covenant committed way, in a very, very vulnerable way. So young people, I want you to hear this wherever you are, whoever identifies as young. And you read the Bible. This kind of sexual behavior, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. And you might think, man, it's just bad, it's bad, bad. I need you to understand, in marriage, it's not dirty. It is a beautiful, beautiful gift from God. Holy gift from God. And some will tell you, well, Eddie, the Bible's not really clear about no sexual activity outside of marriage. Anyone who tells you that's not reading their Bibles. There's nothing could be further from the truth. God's word is clear. Read it. It's really heavy about this. First of all, God's word is clear. The person with whom you have sexual relations, it's a really big deal to God. It really matters. And then secondly, you read Genesis to Revelation, anyone who violates God's will on sexual intimacy, that is huge to God as well. In Scripture, sexual intimacy is reserved only for a married couple. And the growing trend in our culture today, and the reason I'm speaking about this, because it's a growing trend in our churches and in even this church, is it's just a piece of paper. Don't need to get married. We'll just live together. And that is cheapening a gift that God has given us. And it is dishonoring God, sinning against God. It is dishonoring yourself, and it's dishonoring the person with whom you are involved. And let's just say, get away from Scripture. Let's just say, forget about Scripture and look in culture. Research. Non-Christian research and statistics will tell you that couples who live together or cohabitate together is a fancy word and are sexually active before marriage, they have a greater probability of that marriage not lasting. And I would say that's because God, by obvious ways of their behavior, is not a factor, an equation in their relationship. Fourthly, and okay, so we're over the hard part, all right? Fourthly, in Jesus' words, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. We see that marriage is a relational union. Here's what I mean by that. I mean a relational union in this sense, second only to one's relationship with God. There is no other relationship on this earth that takes priority over your spouse. And here he says, and I'm talking about even your parents. And I think it's really fascinating that Jesus is referring back to God's words in creation, that even in creation, God understood, he knows this, long before we really spread out and became populated. He understood that probably many of us would really struggle to cut loose the apron strings from mommy and daddy. And that even though we get married, mommy and daddy's voice and wishes become more important than our spouse. And here in the creation story, he said, absolutely not. This is a relational union. Now, it doesn't mean you abandon your parents. Sadly, that's kind of a trend right now. That's kind of a trend right now, this estrangement stuff that's going on. It doesn't mean you abandon your parents, but your spouse becomes first over all other commitments and relationships. So here, when I do a wedding, when I officiate a wedding, I literally say these words to the couple about this relational union. This union means that second to your relationship to God, nothing else and no one else is as important as your spouse. No job, no relationship, no amount of money, no individual dream or desire will ever take priority over your spouse, for God will make you one. It's a relational union. And finally, of marriage, with Jesus' words, he says this, with these words, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. We see that marriage is a lasting union forged by God. And these are other words that I also read. I keep a script with me when I'm doing weddings. And I read these words to the couple because they're getting ready to make their vows. We're getting ready to do it right now. And I read this vow. The marriage is a sacred vow. The vows you're about to make to one another are not only to one another, but they're also to God. They are vows that God honors, vows to keep for the rest of your life. You see, in them, it's heavy. I think we've lost the heaviness in our marriage, but in a marriage ceremony, we stand before one another, before our witnesses, and we stand before God, and we swear an oath that I am with that person until I die. That's huge, and that's hard because it's a struggle at times. When you enter into a marriage vow, you're entering into a covenant relationship that is sealed by God, ratified in heaven. It's a permanent union, a vow for life. Or as the traditional vows go, for better or for worse. And when I say that word worse, listen, that means marriage isn't always easy. Just ask my wife. I know when she goes to heaven, they're going to get her in communion. And they're going to give her a big hug. Oh, sweetheart, you bless your heart. How did you do it? That mansion, that is yours. 41 years. I am, and that's funny and it's not. I'm very high maintenance. All right? Very high maintenance husband. And I'll just tell you, from November when my dad called and said, okay, Eddie, I can't do this anymore. I said, Dad, we're moving. And we made a decision to leave here. We have been in an emotional storm, to say the least, an emotional storm of sadness and uncertainty. And we've been selling the house, we've been cleaning the house, we've been packing things, and there's been so much going on. It has created between us and our marriage tension and irritability. She's still here. It's hard, but this is our culture. It gets hard, you walk away. No, this is a lasting union forged by God. And so these are the five truths that Jesus lifts up of marriage. This is like the ideal. But let's be honest. We all fall short of His ideals. That's not an excuse. That's just reality, okay? And that's not just with marriage. And here's the thing about God. He gets that. He gets that. He's not naive. He's not cruel. And He knows that we live in a fallen world. And so in conflicts and relationships, God's desire is for forgiveness and reconciliation and repentance. He understands that's not the way it always works out. Because both partners often, both in that relationship, don't always participate with that. And so, after Jesus establishes, these are the truths of this union, He then, out of that, speaks about divorce. Because you'd think it shouldn't be there after what you just said, but it's there. So, here's the point I will make about divorce. And it's not just from this text, but I take this text and I put it in the larger context of Mark, and I put it in the larger context of the Bible, and I can't make it short because I want to make it understood. Divorce is a painful reality, not to be rushed into, from which there is redemption and hope. Let me unpack that before we close. I say not rushed into because that's what the problem was in the days of Jesus when they were coming to Him, and they were all with Rabbi Hillel. You just get out of that marriage as quickly as you can. They're getting on your nerves as they're burning your toast, or if he's not coming home on time, if he's whatever, you just get out of that. And that's our culture and our world today, and Jesus is making the point. This is huge. This is a big deal. You don't just rush into it, and you don't just rush out of it. You do everything within your power to follow the example of God, to find reconciliation and repentance. But He knows that we live in a fallen world. That's not how it always works out. And so in verses 10 and 12, we're kind of surprised that He allows it. He allows it here in the case of adultery or unfaithfulness. And then we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, He allows it in the case of an unbelieving spouse abandoning and wanting to leave. And also, I believe we also must take in consideration the situation of abuse. But though he allows it, he doesn't like it. It's not, hey, what did you do there? Why don't y'all just walk away from each other? He allows it, but he doesn't recommend it. You know the passage. Most of you, you've heard it, even though you may not know where it is. It's Malachi chapter 2, where the God hates divorce, and so a divorced person feels so hated. And that's not what that is saying. God loves those who've been divorced. He hates divorce because he hates the way it hurts those whom he loves. I would say it like this. God hates divorce like I would hate having my right leg amputated. All right? Let's say I stub my toe up here, and they shoot. I'm so sick and tired of that leg. I just stubbed my toe. I'm cutting it off. No, Eddie, wait. We can work that out. But there are times with a leg that it can become so incredibly infected that it's going to destroy the rest of my body, and it's going to have to be amputated. Well, okay. No, not well, okay. I would hate that. That would be painful. And you ask anybody that's been through a divorce, it is painful. That's actually, though it's kind of awkward to talk about it, that's why we're talking about it. So in the future, we can move forward in steps to not experience that pain in our lives. But here's a beautiful thing. The larger context of Mark, that's the gospel, the good news. There's good news here. Divorce is a painful reality not to be rushed into, from which, listen, please hear this, from which there is redemption and hope. Church, we must be careful not to treat divorce as the unpardonable sin and place on those who have been divorced the scarlet D. That should not be the identity for the rest of your life because of the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ into which this passage is placed. With marriages, with all aspects of falling short of God's ideals, the beauty of the gospel where we find this passage is a message of grace and forgiveness to all who in repentance and brokenness turn to God. Someone called me this week, concerned about last Sunday. We talked on the phone, and his pain of divorce, man, I could feel it on the phone, palpable. But then he shifted to where he is today, and how out of that has come redemption and hope, and you could just feel palpable joy in that conversation. There is redemption and hope. So that leads us to our final point. Marriage is a union that reflects and models God's relationship to us. You see it, Genesis to Revelation, God and Israel, God and his people is like a husband and a wife. And I would say probably the best place to go to is in Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus and the church, a husband and his wife. And there we see that our marriage relationship is a living reflection and a model of God's relationship to us. Our covenant relationship to one another reflects our covenant relationship with God. And as Richard brought out in Revelation, we see that we as his people, we as the church, we are the bride of Christ. He's our groom. He is our husband, our spouse, who with grace and love, it's amazing, he stays with us and is faithful when we hurt him, and when we aren't faithful, he will never leave us. He is long-suffering. I love that word. As a matter of fact, whenever I teach someone who is going to be baptized, I always say to them, hey, look, okay, what's going to happen here? It's like a marriage ceremony. When you get baptized, you're saying, I do. You're making a lifelong, lifetime commitment in your life to Jesus Christ. So if you're not married and you desire to marry, what can you do to prepare for that? The most important thing you can do is wed yourself to Jesus Christ. Devote yourself completely and fully to him. I can't give you better advice to prepare. And if you are married, the most important thing you can do right now to strengthen your marriage, the most important thing you can do to heal your marriage that might be broken, is to run to Him. To draw near to God. Because it is in the closeness of God's presence that you find healing of those things that hurt you as an individual, that hurt you as a couple, and that hurt your family. It is when you rebuild and renew and restore your relationship with God that you find hope to renew and rebuild and restore your relationship with your spouse. And if you're not married and never intend to marry, then keep pressing in. Keep growing in your relationship with God as your first love, for it is in Him and Him alone that we find fullness. This is God's word to us today. Let's pray. I am so thankful. As we go through this, Father, I feel like I see my mistakes, I see my flaws, I see my failures, I see my sin, and I'm so thankful that all of this is couched in this incredible story of You coming to earth and dying for me and dying for us and pouring out Your grace and Your mercy and Your forgiveness and Your reconciliation into my life. And God, may that grace be so embedded in our hearts, may it grow and produce that same fruit in our relationships with others. Father, what I've spoken about this morning is, it's hard. It hurts. It brings up old stories or new, or current stories. We look to You for wisdom from Your word. We look to You for healing. Holy Spirit, speak to us now. I've spoken in general. But may each one of us as individuals hear whatever it is we needed to hear. May You speak to that in their own personal lives.